The following sermon was delivered during morning worship at Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. We welcome you to worship with our vibrant community of faith every Sunday on the corner of Fifth Avenue and 55th Street in the heart of Midtown Manhattan. And now, here is our guest preacher for today's service.
Well, it's good to be back home with all of you. It's hard to believe that a year has passed. It's wonderful to see so many friendly faces, people we've known and loved over the years. And as Scott mentioned, we're very grateful of you fighting your way out today through the parade circumstances to be here today in worship. I've been keeping up through the Friday email blasts and conversations with my colleagues, Scott and Kate and Charlene, about the life of the church and the voice that Tim produces. And though there are changes with old familiar friends and faces departing, there's lots of new people coming into the mix here, and I'm thrilled that the church is doing well and is in good shape and in good hands. So very happy to be here and be back with you. When I was last in this pulpit, I had my relics box here, and I was spewing Philadelphia sports fans, sporting teams' caps all over the front of the chancel at that point, and telling you a little bit about how if I hadn't been a minister, my calling would have been to be a sports broadcaster. And I even gave you my Merrill Reese, who is the sports broadcaster for the Eagles, his call of the Eagles win the Super Bowl. And was that prophetic or what? I mean, come on, you gotta give it to me. At that time, I didn't have one of these hats, but my buddy Eric Johnson, who's here over here, sent this to me. This is an Eagles Super Bowl champions hat. Didn't have one last year, but I have one now. And I'm not going to preach in it or sing you the Eagles fight song, but I'm just saying, and Eric just put his hat on over here, so I am in good company. I think we better pray. So let us pray. O Lord our God, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Give us grace now to receive your truth in faith and love, that we may become icons who point beyond ourselves to your everlasting glory and love. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And as the scriptures are read now from both the Old and New Testament, I invite you to follow along and listen for God's word to you. First from Psalm 121, which is the text for today's sermon. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time on and forevermore. Amen. And then from Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says to us, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be given to you as well. Beloved, this is the word of God for you, the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So bear with me just a little bit. I may be a tad rusty. I haven't done this for a year, but hopefully this will be like riding a bike. Once you get up and get going, you get sort of back into the flow, but maybe let's pray one more time. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If I lift up my eyes to the hills, from where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Have you ever had the pleasure of traveling through the Denver Airport? It's a beautiful modern facility known for its unusual architecture in the main terminal, which has a long series of tented white roof canopies that are visible for miles around, and they evoke the majestic snow-capped Colorado Rocky Mountains. Cindy and I have become quite versed in using the Denver Airport since our relocation to the West. It's clean, easy to access, easy to use, like our New York airports, and has many amenities that are top-notch. And we always enjoy seeing the roof sight line, which mimics the awesome view of the real thing, the Rockies, in the distance to the west. In the last few months before I retired last year, I got very used to this airport as I was flying in and into and out of it monthly to see Cindy and Laura, who had already moved to the Boulder area. I'd fly JetBlue out of JFK and come into Terminal A in Denver, and then wanting to get more steps in and loosen up my legs after the flight, yes, I'm still wearing my Fitbit and frenetically tracking my steps in miles. Alice Andrew, my walking partner, is over there on the side. From the outer terminals, from the A terminal, you can actually walk it in to the main concourse. You can't do this from B and C, where you have to take the AirTrain in, but from Terminal A, they have a walkway that you can hike, and with the fitness-crazed folk that live in Colorado, many of them do hoof it in about 3/4 of a mile. And about halfway through the walkway, guess what they have playing, pumped overhead through the speakers up above you? You guessed it, John Denver's song, Rocky Mountain High. Some of you probably thought this sermon was going to be a commentary on Colorado's cannabis laws. I can say as a brief aside, though, you smell pot a lot more on the New York City streets than you do anywhere in Colorado, but maybe we'll do that sermon next year. Now, they've got J.D.'s famous song sounding along this walkway with its well-known chorus, but the Colorado Rocky Mountain High. I've seen it raining fire in the sky. Talk to God and listen to the casual reply. Rocky Mountain High, Colorado. Come sing with me. Rocky Mountain High, Colorado. Take it on up. Rocky Mountain High, Colorado. Rocky Mountain High, Colorado. Some of you know that song, some of you don't. I'm dating myself, I can tell. It's good to hear you sing. Of course, paired with this music, they have the display cases with all John Denver's memorabilia, pictures of him on stage during his concerts, some of the outfits that he wore during his concerts and performances, even some of the guitars that he used during his playing days. For you see, John Denver is kind of a folk hero in Colorado, and his song Rocky Mountain High could well be the unofficial anthem of the state. And there's no doubt that Coloradans just love their mountains. So that's where we live, in the shadow of the mountains. Once we returned from the Scotland trip last summer and settled into the Front Range of Colorado, Cindy and I went house shopping, and last fall we bought a house on the eastern side of Broomfield County in a community up on a ridgeline that has spectacular views of the Rockies. The house is 25 minutes from the Denver airport, 25 minutes from downtown Denver, and 20 minutes from Boulder, Colorado, home of CU, or the University of Colorado, who are known as the Buffs. And if you've ever seen a CU college football game on television, you will recognize the hard-charging buffalo that several well-trained students attempt to have stampede all around the field prior to the kickoff, which is really crazy stuff. The house itself faces west and is large enough for our oldest daughter, Laura, to live with us there in her own separate area. From the balcony out front to the beautiful dining room on the main floor, it has amazing views of the mountains just about out every window. And even the back patio has a direct sight line to Long's Peak, which I put on the front of today's bulletin cover, which is the only 14,000-foot mountain in the Rocky Mountain National Park. To say that we're spoiled by the natural beauty we wake up to every morning is a huge understatement. The house is also large enough to entertain comfortably, which Cindy loves, and she was able recently to host one of her PEO meetings there with 18 women on hand for lunch. Now, you have to understand that PEO meetings, which is a women's philanthropic organization, it's expected at these meetings that the husbands make themselves scarce. Or in other words, vamoose ran out the door with you. So usually I have to find something to do, like play tennis or run errands to get out of the house for a while. And for this last gathering, though, I happened to come back home a little early as the meeting was breaking up. And as I came in the door, several of the women started teasing me about the beautiful setting of the house and asked me, "Randy, have you gotten tired yet of staring at the mountains?" To which I replied, "No, I'm not sure that will ever happen." But their question got me to thinking about why. What is it about mountains that we never seem to tire of gazing upon them? My daughter, Laura, says that it's not only are they majestic and awe-inspiring, but there's also something mysterious about them. They're wild and untamable, ancient and primordial. They point beyond their snow-capped peaks, beyond the magnificent beauty and wonder of creation, to the one who lies behind them, the Creator himself. The writer Whitney Wolfe has penned, "Life is about perspective and how you choose to look at something. Ultimately, though, you have to zoom out. The mountains, which have provided inspiration for millions down through the centuries, cause us to lift our eyes and zoom out, giving us that broader perspective on the wondrous world that God has made, our place in it, and our relationship to its creator." Which brings me to our scripture for today, Psalm 121. This is a beloved psalm that many of us know by heart, and it's often read at funerals or at our departing. But did you know that it also used to be read at the start of a journey by the ancient Israelites? Biblical interpreters have connected this song with the idea of journey because it falls into a section of the book of Psalms known as Psalms of Ascent. If you notice in your Bible, Psalms 120 to 134 all bear the superscription Shir Hamah Alat, or Shir Lamal Alat, which translated in the NRSV is Song of Ascent. And this psalm is so loved because it speaks words of promise to each of us about God's providential care and protection for us along our life's journey. And it's believed that these psalms of ascent were collected to be used in connection with a pilgrimage made by people of faith, likely to Jerusalem. For that reason, Psalm 121 is most commonly understood as a liturgy of blessing for someone who is about to leave on a journey. Of course, when we zoom out a little bit, we come to see that we're all on a common journey together. We're all traveling this road called life with all its joys and sorrows, all its rich blessings, but also all its human trials and tribulations, some of which seem to come at time in bunches. And we all need a constant companion and watchman by our side as we travel this winding road. For those of you who like to delve into the form of biblical texts, the structure of Psalm 121 is elegantly simple. It consists in verses 1 and 2 of a traveler's question and confession, followed then by a priestly blessing in the remainder of the psalm, verses 3 through 8. But I'd like us to focus for a moment on the traveler's question and confession, which will resound as a refrain throughout the remainder of the body of the sermon. The psalm begins with a question that anyone can relate to: where can I get help? Or better yet, where can I look for help? Imagine that you're a traveler about to embark on a journey, perhaps that pilgrimage to Jerusalem, or really any journey. Such a question is natural, whether you're thinking about a geographical journey through dangerous areas, or a lifetime journey with all its ups and downs, or a spiritual journey of discovery, seeking a homecoming with God. As we all know, life is full of many dangers. The physical, disease, injury, accident, war, infirmity, natural disasters. The economic, recession, depression, unemployment, outsourcing, downsizing, insolvency, debt or theft, and the spiritual, sin, evil, corruption, unfaithfulness, fundamentalism, extremism, false teachings, and immorality. Really, what more natural question could the psalmist ask than, from where shall my help come? But almost in the same breath as he or she does the asking, the author of the psalm answers their own question with a resounding confession of faith: my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's clear that the psalmist doesn't literally believe that his help's going to come from the hills or mountains. They themselves can be sources of predators and danger. But rather, the psalmist acknowledges that help comes from the very one who made the hills, the heavens, and the earth, the one whom we call God. The hills may obscure some threat, but they also, by their very existence, bear witness to the Creator. And so, as fellow sojourners, fellow pilgrims on life's road, I'd like us to voice this morning this very human interplay of faith and doubt that is commingled at the beginning of the psalm. I'll ask the question if you'll give the confession. And remember your response, it's listed there in the psalm in the bulletin. Your response is, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So are you ready? I want to try this a couple of times. Let's try this. I'll ask the question, if I lift up my eyes to the hills, from where does my help come? And your confession in response, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. One more time, the question, if I lift up my eyes to the hills, from where does my help come? And your response,
my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth.
All right, you've got it. Now that we're set with that, let's turn our attention to some of the priestly blessings in the remainder of the sermon or the psalm or the rich promises of God listed in verses 3 through 8. Have you noticed this past year how off-kilter people seem to be? It's as if everyone has somewhat lost their bearings. If that's how you feel, Peter Doctorow, in his May 9th article in Science Alert, says, "It's not just you." His article is entitled, "America Really is in the Midst of a Rising Anxiety Epidemic." And he points to survey results that show Americans' anxiety levels experienced a sharp increase in this past year, up over 40% than a year ago. So if you're feeling stressed, uncertain about the future, even physically unsafe, try not to panic, because you're definitely not alone. Doctorow says polls have shown that we're feeling anxious in five main areas: health, safety, finances, politics, and in our relationships. Anxiety over finances saw a tremendous increase in 17, with folks concerned about not having enough money to pay their bills and other expenses. But that's not what worries Americans the most. The two things causing us the most anxiety are questions about our health and how we can maintain it, and how we can keep ourselves and our families safe. Anxiety over politics was next in line, causing stress for 56% of the population nationwide. And you can make an argument that these fears are tied to one another, in no small part due to today's 24/7 news cycle and the near constant digital and social connectivity that frames our modern life. Psychiatric and stress researcher from Massachusetts General Hospital in Boston, Eric Buell, says these five areas of anxiety seem to parallel the different areas of tension that currently dominate our political news and conversation. We're caught in a vicious cycle fueled by these fears, which may drive rigid political stances, which in turn fuel further fear. And while it appears there's no quick fix to our anxiety epidemic, Buell, while acknowledging that there are external factors at play beyond our control, still counsels that the importance of each of us doing those personal things that we can to reduce stress levels, such as getting regular exercise, relaxation, eating healthy, and spending time with your family and friends. To which I would add, spending time with God. We're back to our question and confession interplay. If I lift up my eyes to the hills, from where does my help come? And your response?
My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth.
All right, we're getting it. For folk who have lost their equilibrium, who better to call on than God? The one who in verse 3, the psalmist promises, will not let your foot be moved. Do you remember about 10 years ago, I was having trouble with vestibular migraines and I completely lost my balance? Scott remembers that. I was adversely affected by sirens and bright lights here in the city. And I even resorted to wearing shades for a few weeks up here in the chancel because these lights are so bright. I wasn't trying to be cool. I really had lost my equilibrium and was experiencing bad bouts of vertigo. And when your world is spinning out of control, what you really want to need is an anchor, someone or something to ground you and stop the world from roiling about. God is the one who is the answer to our dis-ease, who is there beside you and will not let your foot be moved, regardless of the craziness going on all around us. So do all the self-help exercises that Dr. Buell prescribes, and maybe force yourself to take a break from cable news and social media each day. But also remember to spend time with God in worship and prayer as a remedy for your soul, the one who is the ground of our being and to whom we are anchored to through each and every storm life brings our way. connected to the rampant anxiety permeating our land is our exhausting inability to sleep well at night. Studies also show that the amount of over-the-counter sleep aids being sold currently and the amount of prescription-level sleeping pills being consumed by Americans have spiked tremendously in the last year. People are having real trouble sleeping at night, which drastically affects our ability to live well and be productive in society. Lack of sleep over time takes a tremendous toll on your physical, emotional, and spiritual health. And it is a major concern confronting mental health professionals as they treat patients of late. When you were a kid, did you ever say the old children's prayer at bedtime? You know, the one which was supposed to help us to be able to trustingly fall asleep? It went like this, if I remember the words my mother taught me. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Keep me safe all through the night, and wake me with the morning light. If you think about it, falling off to sleep, surrendering yourself over into the unconsciousness of sleep, is the ultimate act of faith and trust. In a sense, it's a letting go and a letting God moment, confident that the Lord will watch over you during the night. Again, our question and confession refrain comes into play. If I often have trouble letting go and falling asleep, from where does my help come? And our response, my help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. The one who keeps you, as the psalmist writes in verse 4, will not slumber. Behold, the one who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. In other words, while we let ourselves go and give ourselves over into restorative sleep, God is on guard, faithfully watching over us through the night. And with such a watchman by our side, we can, with confidence and trust, let ourselves go into the heavenly oblivion and bliss of falling into a deep, deep sleep. So I can hear all of you thinking, well, it's all well and good, Randy, that you now have the Rocky Mountains right outside your doorstep to provide you with daily inspiration. But what do we have to look at here in the city where at times we're closed off from the beauty of nature? Lifting up your eyes to the hills can take many different forms. And beyond the city's wonderful parks, which are a godsend for all of us, other avenues include looking up daily at the magnificent architecture that surrounds us here in New York City. New York City is absolutely stunning in the shapes and forms and sizes of its buildings, and is truly a wonder to behold if we have eyes to see. Other sources of inspiration, obviously, are the world-class music and art that exist here in the city at places like Lincoln Center and the MoMA and the Met. Here at the church, you also have the pleasure of enjoying these things week in and week out through the wonderful FAPC music program that Dr. Ryan Jackson has built up here for the congregation, and through the various pieces of art that are visible throughout our buildings and gallery and worship spaces in FAPC's ever-expanding art collection. The city's full of tremendous art, music, sculpture, drama, and literature, all of which are footpaths that lead us along in our search for God. In a sense, they are icons or windows for your soul, which help us to see beyond forms of art that invite us to look beyond the brushstrokes, colors, and shapes to the deeper mystery and meaning of the creative enterprise. And as we pause, look, and listen, we are changed. Later on today, I'd like you to Google one of Georgia O'Keeffe's, a native New Yorker, one of her oil paintings of her beloved mountain, Pedernal, which is located outside of Abiquiu, New Mexico. Look for a piece entitled Road to Pedernal, which she painted in 1941. Georgia's famous for her desert Southwest paintings, and she had a home on what is now called Ghost Ranch, one of our PCUSA conference centers out west. From her front porch on Ghost Ranch, Georgia had a bird's eye view of Paternal, which she never tired of looking at daily. In fact, so captivated was Georgia O'Keeffe with this wondrous mountain that she painted it 28 different times. She used to joke that it was her private mountain and that God told her that if she just painted it enough, God would give it to her. For Georgia, Paternal was her constant companion. Whether it was the main focus of her composition or the ever-present celestial guardian on the horizon of the work. Why, she even tackled climbing Paternal, which is an unmarked class 4 trek that the guides at Ghost Ranch discourage advanced climbers from even attempting. But Georgia took it on by herself, thrashing through the wilderness to the top of this mountain at the age of 63. In these 28 paintings that she made of the mountain, O'Keeffe depicts Paternal in all seasons, clothing itself in rich indigo under the bright New Mexico sunlight, in shimmering periwinkle at dawn, giving it muted hues during times of drought and vivid greens after rain, showing it barren after fires and blindingly white covered with snow and ice in the winter. She painted it in all of nature's changing conditions. But like Rhonda Kimbrough's photograph of Long's Peak, which again is on the bulletin cover, I refer you to this painting because of the way the road leads up into the mountain itself. You could say that the artist invites us to see how the road we travel on our life's journey leads us home to the mountain. It invites us to lift up our eyes to the hills and beyond, to marvel at creation and also see the one who is the maker of all this majesty. And so in celebration of Georgia O'Keeffe and John Denver and all the artists and musicians who invite us to see beyond the brushstrokes and the notes, to the one who is the creative force that drives the universe while simultaneously grounding and watching over each of us, I invite you to zoom out with me one last time and sing together the famous chorus from John Denver one last time. But the Colorado Rocky Mountain High, I've seen it raining fire in the sky. Talk to God and listen to the casual reply. Rocky Mountain High, come sing with me. Colorado, Rocky Mountain High, Colorado. Take it on up. Rocky Mountain High, Colorado. Rocky Mountain High, Colorado. Beautiful, forever and ever. Amen. Now I invite you to join me for the responsive charge, which is taken from the Iona community in Scotland. Bless to us, O God, the earth beneath our feet.
Bless to us, O God, the path whereon we go.
Bless to us, O God, the people whom we meet.
Bless to us, O God, each thing our eyes to see.
Bless to us, O God, each sound our ears to hear.
Bless to us, O God, each ray that guides our way.
And receive the Celtic benediction. And now the blessings of heaven, the blessings of earth, the blessings of sea and sky be on you and all you love, and on every human family. In the name of the God who creates life, in the name of the Savior who loves life, in the name of the Spirit who is the fire of life. Amen.
We hope this sermon has been meaningful to you and provided a message of hope, encouragement, and good news. If you are in New York City, we invite you to visit our historic church and join us for worship. You will find our address, worship calendar, and other information on our website, FAPC.org. If you would like to help support this audio ministry, please text the dollar amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Again, that is the amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Thank you, and God bless.